Today's lesson, classification of fast observers on the basis of their intentions. Fasting can be classified into three categories in accordance with renunciation of things on the basis of aims and intentions. Fasting may be classified into five categories. So we explained those three categories to you in the previous programs. Let's today talk about the five categories based on the intentions of the fasters, if you would. Number one, a group of people observe fasting without having particular aim and intention, which could be the basis of correctness of their deeds and accordingly could prevent their deeds from becoming nullified. For example, some might observe fasting because of the fear from the people or for the sake of their material and worldly benefits, or may observe fasting because of prevailing habits among Muslims, you know, the peer pressure, the cultural, you know, conditions. Some observe fasting in order to remain immune from people's persecution, as well as not to remain deprived from material gains and advantages obtained through intermingling with the community. That's the first type. The second type, it's a group of people who observe fasting in order to remain immune from people's persecution, as well as not to remain deprived from material advantages obtained through social intermingling. You know how you have seen at the Islamic centers, especially in the West, it happens, they are marketing for their businesses in the community when they come to break their fast and pray with others. You know, so some people, they have this sort of a thought process. Let's talk about a few other groups after the break. Ramadanul Mustameen Jaa bin Nooril Mumin Ramadan, Ramadan, Ramadan al-Qanitin. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing the classification of fast observers on the basis of their intentions. Now, the third group is who observes fasting only for the sake of immunity from hell's punishment, or for utilization of heavenly bounties, or for the sake of both. So they just simply want to go to heaven and they don't want to end up in hell, right? This is the third group. The fourth group is which observes fasting for the sake of immunity from hell's punishment, as well as to be blessed with heavenly bounties, which is, you know, just like category three. But in addition to that, also to seek Allah's pleasure and nearness. This is the fourth category. Last but not the least, we want to bring up one more point before we let you go. And that is, in the end, there is a group who observe fasting and do not have any other intention and aim except Allah's pleasure and nearness. They observe fast in order to become closer to Allah and to attain the position of His consent. Now see how different groups and people have different intentions behind their fast. Which group do we want to belong to? This is a question we should be asking ourselves in the blessed month of Ramadan. Prepare our hearts for the highest possible stations that we can attain. And that is, we need to get to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Himself. We're not going to settle for anything less than Allah Himself. And this is the true intention of a true believer. May Allah make us among those believers who have this pure intention.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past, when everything was going so fast, and now I just can't go on.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website, at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Stronger if you are by my side. Allah, you, Allah,
our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
The month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful. Salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of the special series for Ramadan. Intention is the free motive of human being for performing every worship. It is narrated that the value of any act of worship depends on the intention of the doer. Muslims have been highly recommended to purify their intention and are strictly forbidden from doing an action for show off or gaining worldly profits. In ethics, intention has been introduced as the core of every deed. The Prophet of Islam and his infallible successors have said that no worship will be accepted by God until it is done purely for God. Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him, says, "If a person in a specific fasting like that of Ramadan abandons his intention, his fasting will be null." The important point here is that human beings have limitations of time for performing worships. But this is not the case for intention. In other words, with a pure intention, one can be present in all good events and benefit from their divine reward. It is narrated in history that in one of the battles of Imam Ali, peace upon him, a person came to the Imam and told him, "I wish my brother too participated in this battle, saw your victory and attained the reward of this battle in your companionship." The Imam asked him, "Was your brother's intention with us?" He answered, "Yes." The Imam continued, "Thus he has been with us and participated in this battle. Even those who will come in the future, if they share the same intention with us, they will be with us." Fasting, like other worships, should be with intention. It means that the individual should do it for the sake of God. Such a decision is enough and it doesn't need to utter it verbally. One can make the intention for each day of Ramadan in the dawn of each day, but it is better to make the intention for the whole month on the dawn of the first day. If the individual doubts if one day is the last day of Sha'ban or the first day of Ramadan, he's not obligated to fast it. But if he wants to fast it, he cannot make the intention for fasting of Ramadan. He can rather make the intention for recommended, not obligatory fasting. Then, if it becomes clear that the day was Ramadan, it will be accepted from him as the fasting of the first day of Ramadan, and he shouldn't compensate for it later on. If a sick person heals in the middle of the day of Ramadan, it is not obligatory for him to make the intention and fast that day. God says in Ayah 35 of Surah Ma'idah, O you who have faith, be wary of Allah and seek the means of recourse to Him, and wage jihad in His way, so that you may be felicitous. Means of recourse in this ayah has a broad meaning. Anything that causes proximity to God can be a means of recourse. Imam Ali, peace upon him, has said that after faith in God and His Messenger, the fasting of Ramadan is one of the means of recourse for proximity of God. According to the clear wordings of the Quran, intercession of the Divine Messengers, the Imams and righteous servants of God is also among the best means of recourse for proximity of God. Ayah 97 of Surah Yusuf reads that the brothers of Yusuf interceded with their father Yaqub to seek God's forgiveness for them. It reads, they said, Father, plead for forgiveness of our sins. Indeed, we have been erring. The Quran also reports of some faithful who asked the prophets to seek God's forgiveness for the sins that they had done. Ayah 64 of Surah Nisa, for instance, reads, and we did not send any apostle, but to be obeyed by Allah's leave. Had they, when they wronged themselves, come to you and pleaded to Allah for forgiveness, and the apostle had pleaded for forgiveness for them, they would have surely found Allah all clement, all merciful. Dear listeners, in the previous episode, you heard the first part of dua, iftitah, that is, opening supplication, which has been recommended to be recited in the nights of the blessed month of Ramadan. In the second part of this supplication, we take recourse to the best servants of God as means for forgiveness of our sins in the divine court. This part of the supplication reads, praise belongs to God who creates and is not created, gives sustenance and is not given sustenance, feeds and is not fed, causes the living to die and revives the dead, and He is the living who never dies. In His hand is every good thing, and He has power over all things. O God, bless Muhammad and the progeny of Muhammad, your servant, your messenger, your trusted, your select, your friend, your choicest among your creation, preserver of your secrets and promoter of your messages, with the highest, the best, the most beautiful, the most perfect, the purest, the most growing, the most fragrant, the cleanest, the loftiest, and the amplest greetings, that you have blessed any of your servants and messengers. O God, and bless Ali, commander of the faithful, and the vicegerent of the messenger of the Lord of the worlds, your servant and friend and brother of your messenger and your representative unto your creation, your great sign and big news. And bless Siddiqatu Tahira, Fatimatu Zahra, master of women of the worlds, and bless the two grandchildren of the messenger of mercy and two imams of guidance, Hassan and Hussein, the two masters of youth of paradise, and bless the imams of Muslims, Ali son of Hussein, Muhammad son of Ali, Ja'far son of Muhammad, Musa son of Ja'far, Ali son of Musa, Muhammad son of Ali, Ali son of Muhammad, Hassan son of Ali, and their substitute, the guide and the guided, your vicegerents, unto your servants and your trustees in your lands, with ample and everlasting blessings.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. Islam my deen. Allah my Lord. His word Quran. Muhammad prophet. Praise be upon. I am Muslim for all of time.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran,
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم everyone whoever is listening this is your host at Youth Station Mehdi and with me over here is
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله brothers and sisters ladies and gentlemen boys and girls other life forms okay. whether you're a pet a plant a jinn a ghost an alien welcome to the show this is the show for you
yes she took the spotlight
I took the spotlight. I was born with a spotlight
or an insecurity.
So, bro, what are we talking about today?
Right.
Because, you know, the universe evolves around you.
Yeah,
and
absolutely.
And so does this show, apparently.
Isn't that a case?
Brother Mehdi, what have you been thinking about lately?
I have been thinking with my excellent intelligence about what's the perfect way and what's the perfect scenario that I should be living in, you know, as the universe revolves around me. So, what do you call it? There's a smart word for it in English.
That for what?
Utopia.
Oh, utopia?
Yeah.
You're thinking of a utopia?
And quite the other side, you know,
and
given
a dystopia?
That you're here.
I don't think utopias exist, though. It doesn't. No, there's no such thing.
Everything is recognized through its opposite, right?
Mm-hmm.
So if there is something called a dystopia, then there is something called a utopia.
There's no such thing as dystopia either. There's, I mean, saying that is just so, you know, concrete, cookie dough cutter mindset. And it doesn't exist. It's like, it's not black and white. It's like this array, a spectrum of wonderful colors. And you've got good days and you've got bad days and you've got crappy people and you've got wonderful people like my co-host right here.
Thank you.
Can I borrow $50? You know, it's like that. And you've got murder and massacre in one corner of the world, and in another corner, a child is born to a loving family, parents who love her unconditionally, and a whole world of opportunities.
So the term you used was one corner of the world,
uh-huh.
right? So that's the key. For you or me, for example, this dystopia might not exist, but ask the person who's living in constant excruciated, I don't know, whatever, in Palestine, for example, Palestine, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or, say, Yemen, certain places in Yemen. Ask them if a dystopia does exist or not.
I honestly feel that I will never be able to grasp the amount of excruciating pain those individuals are going through. And thank you for putting me in this mood now.
Yeah.
Now I'm depressed.
Well, when are you not? But what I'm saying is that for them, this thing that might not exist.
But
for
I
us
honestly
does exist,
feel
right?
that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has still graced them with life, with mm-hmm. breath, with heartbeat, there is something. If Allah really felt that their existence was just useless, not in the sense that they have no value, they lack worth, but them being on this earth is really not adding anything to anything, whether it's them, whether it's the world, Allah would put them out of their misery because
Look,
he has the power to do so.
Yes, but for them themselves, for them, those people, even if, say, which does not happen, even a leaf is purposeful, it's not purposeless, right? Let alone a human being, fair enough. But even if for a second we suppose that they're not serving a
purpose,
an active purpose,
uh-huh.
right? But for themselves, there's this universe that they're within, right? And they're going to get rewarded for things, and that's, and in a life that's much more important and valuable
Absolutely.
Compared to this one. So for them, it's an absolute grace.
Dystopia?
It's an absolute grace from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if they're in that situation, right? Their lives. That's
exactly.
true, right?
Okay.
But like, from their own perspective, or some people, most of the people who live like that, they see more in their lives than we see in their lives.
Exactly.
Right? So that's for me. So I'm not gonna talk about these people. I'm gonna talk about myself. Looking at these people, I might see something miserable, and for me, that is my dystopia. If I
so you're saying
myself,
that dystopia and utopia is totally
relative. Yeah.
Yeah, I agree with you. You know, I think it all comes down to perspective and it comes down to mindset and how we view the world. A person could be like a kajillionaire. They could have yachts and limousines and Lamborghinis and Rolls Royces and, you know, quote unquote, living their best lives as people would deem best to be. But they're so miserable. They're constantly on medication to prevent themselves from putting a bullet through their head. And that's a dystopia.
Mm.
And that is totally relative. Everyone else looking from outside would be like, dude, what do you not have? What's your deal? Why are you still so miserable? Suck it up. Rub some dirt in it. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
I guess in that sense, when you're saying dystopia and utopia is relative, how would you, Brother Mehdi, define utopia? What's utopia to you?
Look, myself, don't ask me. You know why? Because
why?
I am a weird person. Like, I am happy. The way everything is. I'm good.
Wait, this is you
so
being happy?
So this is my utopia.
No, wallah. I mean, this is you being happy.
I am happy.
Oh, my God. You would define your world, your current world that you're living in, Mehdi's little world, a utopia.
Yeah, it is, to be honest. It might not be so adorable. So I'm saying is... don't put the evil eye on me, please.
Exactly.
You know? So, put me on a different plate because, you know, the universe revolves around me.
Oh, what's your dystopia then?
Not mine, generally. I'll give you the picture of لِيَمْلَأَ الْأَرْضَ قِسْطًا وَعَدْلًا. Just that. Isn't that your utopia then? When Imam alayhi salatu wasalam arrives and everything is after a while of
conflict
you
and
know,
drama.
All that chaos that people are going to force them upon us. Yeah, that time period when everything is the way we've been told it's going to be, isn't that your utopia?
Why is it my utopia? How is that not your utopia as well?
Because my utopia is right now. That's like the post-pop.
You know what? Now that I think about it, as if you feel like the life you're living right now is an absolute utopia.
Literally, I cannot ask for things that are better for me, you know. I might want certain things, but at the end of the day, I know they are just whims. That's just nothing that has meaning to it. But
what about ambition?
Look,
what about hope?
Being happy with whatever's going around with you does not mean that you do not hope for improvement. You do hope for improvement.
So?
And you do want improvement, but that's probably why I'm lazy.
I'm going to just sit here on the couch with my chips because everything's already perfect.
You know?
The universe is revolving around me just fine. I don't need to better anything.
Exactly. But yeah.
You see how easily the lines are blurred.
So, that you know, you can build your own utopia to the listeners, you know. So be like me, you know, but hope for the best, like her. So coming back to the topic, there is something that has been described as a utopia within the deen itself for us, mm-hmm. right?
Dawlat al-Karima.
Yeah. So
the government of Imam Zaman, or the infallible Imam, basically, because, like, all right, during the time of Amir al-Mu'minin Ali alayhi salam, he finally had rulership over the Islamic nation for 4 years and 9 months. After, like, everyone had totally destroyed it for the longest time, like 25 years. That's like a long, long time. It's almost his life.
Yeah.
They spend his entire life ruining the Islamic nation for whatever the reason. We're not going to get into that. But during that time, Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam managed to establish justice, welfare, to an extent that he was like, maybe there's going to be someone who isn't entirely full in some corner of, like, Yemen or something. You know, that's how sure he was of his job. So, like, during the time of any imam, any infallible, maybe even the prophets, right? The time of Nabi Ayyub alayhi salam, Nabi Sulaiman, Nabi Zakir, whatever. They have that absolute power and knowledge to establish a certain degree of justice that no one else can even fathom. That the world would be, as you know, all rainbows and butterflies, because no one would want anything more because they're so satiated. Everyone's going to be Brother Mehdi.
Yeah, you know. But, you know, I'm trying to... satiated. What do you mean by satiated?
They're satiated. I mean,
ideologically, that's the beauty of it.
Why?
So how many people do you see that they're satiated in the very common meaning of it?
No one, almost no one, because they know there's more.
To what?
To everything, to the world's bounties and Allah's blessings. You know that there's a word in the supplications of the Aimmah that's used constantly. The word itself is not necessarily a good word, but in their context, it has like a positive connotation to it, which is tama. You're greedy toward Allah's mercy. You're like, there has to be more. I'ma ask for more.
That's you.
Excuse me?
Yeah, that's you who believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Ah, right? Okay, right. Yeah? Sure.
But there's... Sure, I do believe.
What?
But what I'm saying is that there are people who are hungry, who are starving ideologically.
Ideologically, right? Not physically,
not
literally.
Physically, yeah.
Okay.
Like, they're starving. They've got everything physically,
uh-huh.
but they're empty.
Yeah.
Yeah, in their minds and in terms of faith. And people like me are not able to convince these people.
Yep.
Like, it's not like I have to convince people, you know. Like, if everyone, like Hazrat Musa alayhi salam says, like, if you and everyone else on this planet disbelieves Allah is ghani of you people. Like,
okay.
He's needless.
Chill, he doesn't care.
Right? But... even if I wanted to do something like that and convince people about the ideologies that are correct,
uh-huh.
or at least I think are correct, I won't be able to.
Why?
Right? Because I lack that...
the facility to do so.
The facility in terms of I lack the proper knowledge,
yeah.
right? I might be convinced in something that is sufficient for me in terms of logic, but this might not be convincing to another person,
okay.
right? So I am not equipped...
You're
right,
not equipped.
I'm not equipped, and certain things that I do believe, my mind believes them, but my heart does not believe it. So if when my heart's not believing it, I cannot convey it properly to totally. Another person, right? So there are other aspects to it, other factors to it. But imagine this existence, which is so well equipped that it has this capability to turn the entire world, bend the entire world to its knees, right?
Uh-huh.
In terms of this ideological, what do you call it, equipment, right? And he's there, one person, and he can do all this by himself.
That was beautiful.
So that's what it means when he says Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum, you know, like you've tried. As Sayyidina Tahari says, like when he says he's gonna mean this. Look, you've tried everyone. You've seen everything. You've seen all types of governments, people, policies, systems, and you've seen them fail.
Yep.
And now that you have given up, I'm here to tell you Baqiyatullahi khayrun lakum. And that's when he's gonna, inshallah. So I open the show, and I'm gonna let our listeners build their own opinions on that, and allow us till the next program. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator, my alpha and omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance, aware when I need you, a light when I seek you, justice, forgiveness, the strength in my weakness, and my love.
After Florida's Senate Republicans on Thursday, April 15th, passed an undemocratic anti-protest bill, the state's ACLU chapter condemned GOP lawmakers for aiming to shut down political speech they disagree with in a direct attack on the First Amendment and at the cost of black and brown people. Dear listeners, this was part of an article written by Kenny Stencil Ryder. This article is published under the heading Racist, Unconstitutional, and Anti-Democratic. Florida Senate passes GOP anti-protest bill. Stay tuned for the details, please. Florida Senate Republicans on Thursday, April 15th, passed an undemocratic anti-protest bill. The state's ACLU chapter condemned GOP lawmakers for aiming to shut down political speech they disagree with in a direct attack on the First Amendment and at the cost of black and brown people. House Bill 1 is racist, unconstitutional, and anti-democratic, plain and simple. Maya Kubik, executive director of the ACLU of Florida, said in a statement. Kubik said the bill, first proposed by DeSantis last September in response to nationwide protests against police violence and passed last month by Republican lawmakers in the State House, was purposely designed to embolden the disparate police treatment we have seen over and over again directed towards black and brown people who are exercising their constitutional right to protest. It is no coincidence, Kubik continued, that HB1 and its companion bill, Senate Bill 484, were introduced by politicians who harshly criticized millions of Floridians and Americans for demanding racial justice and police accountability. This is a bill that is a disgrace to our state, he added. DeSantis described HB1 as his legislative priority even though, according to ACLU of Florida, 95% of the protests in Florida last year were peaceful and required no police intervention whatsoever. The bill heads to the governor's desk as people in Minnesota and Illinois take to the streets to express opposition to recent police killings of unarmed individuals of color. Characterizing the measure as an attempt to chill and criminalize people for exercising their First Amendment right to peacefully advocate for social change, the ACLU of Florida explained the full ramifications of the legislation. By redefining writing, the bill grants police officers broad discretion in deciding who could be arrested and charged with a third-degree felony at a protest and fails to provide protection for people who have not engaged in any disorderly and violent conduct. In Florida, a felony charge strips people of their voting rights. This bill would also hinder local governments from determining how to allocate law enforcement resources to address critical needs in their local communities. It allows the governor with the cabinet to usurp control of a city budget and amend it to their linking at the appeal of any county commissioner or state attorney, regardless of whether local elected officials approve of changes made in the budget. It would also shield violent counter-protesters from civil liability for killing a peaceful protester or demonstrator with their vehicle and make pulling down a Confederate flag a punishable offense for up to 15 years in prison. As March for Our Lives Florida, a student-led group fighting to end gun violence, noted in a statement, this bill emboldens and protects white supremacists who seek to injure peaceful demonstrators, threatens peaceful protesters with a felony, and penalizes local municipalities that choose to divert funds to community-based violence intervention prevention programs. Progressives have been sounding the alarm that Republican lawmakers in multiple states are exploiting the deadly attack on the halls of Congress by a mob of then-President Donald Trump's supporters to push for anti-protest bills, which critics say have nothing to do with stemming the tide of far-right extremism and everything to do with suppressing left-wing dissent and quashing protests against police brutality, fossil fuel pipelines, and more, as Common Dreams reported earlier this year. Since the right-wing insurrection at the U.S. Capitol on January 6, at least 13 states have taken up legislation to crack down on protests, NBC News reported recently. In addition to Florida, legislators in Arizona, Indiana, Maryland, Minnesota, Mississippi, Nebraska, New Hampshire, North Dakota, Oklahoma, Rhode Island, Virginia, and Washington have introduced bills that critics say use the violence at the Capitol to justify the repression of Black Lives Matter and other social justice demonstrations. In Florida, Trump ally DeSantis promoted HB1 and SB 484 on January 6th The same day, insurrectionists were storming the capital, as journalist Christopher Cook pointed out earlier this year. Journalist Ileana Hagena wrote at the time that these scientists used the riots in Washington, D.C., attended by several new Confederates, as a pretext to make taking down Confederate status a felony in Florida. The Intercept's Aline Brown and Akila Lacey have argued that the GOP's push for new anti-protest bills around the country reflects an attempt to rebrand earlier anti-democratic efforts to crack down on civil disobedience, taking advantage of outrage over the far-right coup attempt to undermine demonstrations for progressive causes. Florida's anti-protest bill remains highly unpopular. According to a poll conducted last month by Florida Politics, 63% of the state's voters view the legislation unfavorably. HB 1 has also provoked opposition across the U.S. Last month, in a letter addressed to State House Speaker Chris Sprouls and State Senate President Wilson Simpson, more than 100 law professors throughout the country denounced the proposal, characterizing it as unconstitutional and morally unconscionable. And yet, as March for Our Lives Florida pointed out, Republican lawmakers passed the bill anyway, and DeSantis said in a statement that he looks forward to signing it. Despite opposition from a wide coalition of survivors of police violence, religious leaders, community leaders, business owners, students, and law enforcement agencies, the legislature prioritized the passage of this bill while millions of Floridians are still waiting for a living wage, COVID relief, affordable housing, and health care, the group said. Instead of serving the people of Florida, the governor has chosen to serve Trump, the far-right wing of his party, and violent white nationalists in their efforts to silence black and brown voices calling for racial justice, the group added. March for Our Lives Florida, our members, chapters, and supporters condemned the passing of HB 1 and the failure of our lawmakers in Tallahassee to listen to the needs of their constituents. According to the Miami Herald, Senate Democrats called on major Republican political donors to pressure Governor Ron DeSantis to stop anti-mob legislation that deemed racist, unconstitutional, and partisan. In a call to grocery store chains, amusement parks, and utility companies that tend to make significant contributions to Florida Republicans, State Senator Perry Thurston said, "Don't sit on the sidelines. Do something. Take a position."
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. all produced by IRIB English Radio.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Ayatollah Khamenei's opinion on the blessed month of Ramadan.
Ramadan is the month of opportunities. Once again, the auspicious month of Ramadan arrived with all its blessings and spiritual beauties. Before the beginning of the auspicious month of Ramadan, the Holy Prophet ﷺ used to prepare people for entering this important, lofty and blessed arena. The month of God has come to you with His blessing and mercy. According to a certain narration, the Holy Prophet ﷺ, in a sermon which was delivered on the last Friday of the month of Sha'ban, he said to the people that the month of Ramadan arrived. If we want to describe the month of Ramadan in a sentence, we should say that it is a month of opportunities. In this month, there are many opportunities ahead of you and me. If you can make use of these opportunities in the right way, a great and very valuable resources will be accessible to us.
رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان 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 يا حبيب رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
Do not forget to recite the Holy Quran, particularly during the month of Ramadan. The dear friends who have attended this meeting should not forget to recite the Holy Quran at all times, particularly during the month of Ramadan. The Holy Quran must not be eliminated from your life. Try as much as you can to make the Holy Quran part of your daily life. Recitation of the Holy Quran is beneficial only when it is accompanied by careful thinking and contemplation. A hurried and inattentive reading of the Holy Quran without gaining an appropriate understanding of the meaning is not what is meant by reciting. This is not to say that such a reading is worthless. After all, the mere awareness that one is reading God's words creates a bond with God, which is valuable, and nobody should prohibit such a reading. However, this is not the best or the recommended way to read the Holy Quran. Ramadan is the month of returning to God. We read in some verses of the dua that is particular for the days of the month of Ramadan. This is the month of fasting. This is the month of rising. This is the month of returning to God. Turn to your Lord in repentance. The Holy Quran, chapter 39, verse 54. This is the month of repentance, and this is the month of forgiveness and mercy. This month and this environment enjoy such characteristics.
Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. To Allah.
the limelight.
Capitol Police knew ahead of January 6th that Congress itself was the target of the Donald Trump-fueled mob that violently breached the Capitol. But the police department's leaders ignored warnings and were thoroughly unprepared for the mob. A new report from the department's watchdog has found, says Sharon Zhang Ryder in an article published under the heading, Capitol Police knew Trump's mob would attack Congress but were unprepared anyway. Stay tuned for the details, please. Capitol Police knew ahead of January 6th that Congress itself was the target of the Donald Trump-fueled mob that violently breached the Capitol, but the police department's leaders ignored warnings and were thoroughly unprepared for the mob. A new report from the department's watchdog has found. Michael A. Bolton, the Capitol Police Inspector General, excoriates the Capitol Police Department in the 104-page document reviewed by the New York Times and not yet available to the public. The department's intelligence unit, Bolton finds, warned the staff 3 days ahead of January 6th that the pro-Trump mob was targeting Congress and had the potential to be violent. Unlike previous post-election protests, the targets of the pro-Trump supporters are not necessarily the counter-protesters as they were previously, but rather Congress itself is the target on the 6th. Read an internal assessment of threats from January 3rd, reports the New York Times. Stop the Steal's propensity to attract white supremacists, militia members, and others who actively promote violence may lead to a significantly dangerous situation for law enforcement and the general public alike. The report continued. Bolton is expected to testify on the Capitol Hill soon. The threat assessment also found that some people had even posted about preparing for the attack in much detail online. On one pro-Trump online forum, one person had posted a map of the Capitol complex tunnel system. Previous reporting has shown that plans for the attack were telegraphed widely online, and the mob's plans should have been no secret to the Capitol's police. But department leaders ignored the assessment from their own staff and warnings from the FBI and the Department of Homeland Security, and said there were no specific known threats related to the joint session of Congress in their preparations for the day of the Electoral College vote certification. Bolton says in his report that department dysfunction is to blame for that lapse in judgment. After the attack, officials attempt to shift the blame and say they were unaware of the extent of the violence and unrest that the mob had planned. None of the intelligence we received predicted what usually occurred, former Capitol Police Chief Stephen A. Sun told the Senate in February, the New York Times notes. Findings from Bolton report contradict Sun's statement, though Sun told Congress that he never saw the aforementioned threat assessment. The report also finds that the Capitol Police were instructed to hold back on using their most forceful and aggressive tactics, often used liberally against Black Lives Matter protesters, on the pro-Trump mob ahead of January 6th. This bolsters research showing that police are 3 times more likely to use force against left-wing protesters than against right-wing protesters, something that many left-wing protesters had already noted after witnessing brutal police crackdowns against last year's BLM uprisings and the movements that preceded it. Capitol Police downplayed the threat of the Trump mob, whose members had threatened to kill Democratic members of Congress. While the mob was breaching the Capitol, officers treated some of the members of the mob as friends, with even taking a selfie with them. In stark contrast, as participants in the Movement for Black Lives have organized protests and marches across the U.S., cities have repressed them with military-style responses, and their police forces have broken the law to use cruel and violent tactics, such as rubber bullets and tear gas, which have injured and killed protesters in the past, to rapidly disperse crowds and terrorize protesters. Activists have pointed out that police even described right-wing militias who showed up to intimidate, harass, and even kill BLM protesters as heavily armed friendlies.
Around the world with reporters.
The factory in the south of Tehran, where a new vaccine named Osvit would be produced within a few months to immune people against the deadly coronavirus. The name is taken from the pharmaceutical company that is developing the vaccine in collaboration with a knowledge-based firm. The joint project will soon be tested on humans to be mass-produced in the capital, Tehran.
Given that the initial phases of the Osvit 19 are completed and the early stages, including the animal phase, were carried out on rats and monkeys successfully, we need to launch this mass production line, and now we are prepared.
I asked the officials whether the formula is imported from other countries or it is indigenous, and this was the answer.
Not even a single word of the 420-page project of the vaccine has been non-native. It's fully developed in Iran. We took samples from the first patients at the beginning of the pandemic. Then it was characterized, inactivated, and cultivated. The job has been a very complicated teamwork and totally indigenous.
Right now, the company is producing the vials, and as the manager said, they can produce up to 6,000 every hour. They also told us that there is a capacity to produce about 20 million doses of the jab in a year. After the official ceremony in which the vial was unveiled, the vice president for science and technology launched the production line.
Within the past few years, very good things have been achieved in the domain of vaccine production in the country. This year, we have several corona vaccines to be mass-produced. This vial production line is a very important infrastructure for other companies that are developing the vaccine.
The Osvit vaccine must be injected in two stages with a three-week interval.
Iran says the second phase of vaccination against COVID-19 will begin in early May, and at this stage, about 15 million people would be vaccinated against the coronavirus. To this end, the country needs about 30 million doses of the vaccine, out of which a great number will be homemade ones. Fuman Abedi, Tehran.
America's longest war in Afghanistan is going to end as Washington has pledged to pull out its forces from the country in 5 months. Apart from other consequences of Washington's war in Afghanistan, casualties caused by the conflict over the past two decades show that almost 90,000 Afghan